Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcasts. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you. About that a while back, that Jesus poured out his love in our heart through the Holy Spirit who was given to us in Romans chapter 5. All right, well, we're back in the book of Romans this morning. We're going to be in chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 6 today. Remember, we've been talking about the book of Romans. It's about the righteousness that comes from God through faith. First three chapters deal with the fact that there's none righteous, no, not one, that we're all in a sinful condition. And then chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 kind of really talk about who we are and what we need to do to trust Christ and begin to grow. Chapters 4 talks about how David and Abraham got saved by faith, both of them. Chapter 5 talks about our eternal security, and then about Adam, the first Adam and the last Adam. That by the first Adam, we lost all these things, and by the one sin, many transgressions entered. And by the last Adam, many sins were taken away. And there was so much more given because of that. When we get to chapter 6, we start talking, because some people believe that if you have been saved by grace through faith, it's the gift of God, not of works, then it becomes license. And some people say, well, you know, once saved, always saved, and it doesn't matter how you live. But the Bible says that, yes, you are truly saved, once saved, always saved. I call it the eternal security of the believer. But once we've been saved, guess what? The Bible says that we didn't do anything to earn it, so there's nothing we can do to lose it, right? And because we haven't done anything to lose it, the Bible says that we will live differently because God has made us new creations. And so the people were attacking Paul and say, well, Paul, when you say that you can get this salvation free, what you're doing is saying people can live any way they want to. And he starts out chapter 6 and he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he uses the strongest Greek word that's available. And he says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Because the Bible says once we've been saved, we are a new creation. The old things are passed away and all things are new. And so he begins to talk about how we died with Christ when he died, we died because of his death on the cross. Spiritually, it says that we died to this old way of life. And then he talks about verse 5, for if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so that's where he stops and he says, knowing this, and there's a few words he wants us to get here. The first word here is know. He says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So the old man, the old person, was crucified. The way it really talks about here, he says, the old man was crucified, that the body of sin might be done away with. And in verse 6, it really says, the old self was crucified so that we might not be controlled by sin. And this word crucified or died is the word that doesn't mean annihilated. It just means it's rendered inactive. It's made of no effect. In other words, we don't have to obey it. And so it's the same Greek word that's translated loosed in Romans chapter 7 verse 2. Talks about it. If a woman's husband dies, she is loosed from the law of her husband, and she's free to marry again. There's a change in relationship. The law is still there, but there's no authority over the woman because her husband is there. If we've died with him, then guess what? We are no longer the same person. We don't have to obey the old ways. One man said like this, he said, I think it was, trying to think who the guy was. He said, the problem is, he said, I've died, but I live in another field, but the devil across the field in the other field is always calling to me and telling me, hey, you need to come back and live the way you used to live. And that's the problem with the new life, is it means rendered inactive. In other words, we don't have to obey the old ways. Galatians chapter 5 verse 24 says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And then Colossians 3:9 says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who was created. I don't know if y'all have heard Warren Wiersbe, but he says, Christian living depends on Christian learning. Duty is always founded on doctrine. If Satan can keep a Christian ignorant, he can keep him impotent. A lot of times I've told you, like, basically the first 8 chapters or 11 chapters of this whole book are really theology, teaching us what we ought to know. And then chapters 12 through 16 are going to teach us how to live. So Paul uses 11 chapters, and then the 12th through the 16th chapter, he tells us how to live. Most of his books, he'll tell us the first half of the book, who we are in Christ. And then the last half of the book, he always tells us, now this is who you are. Now this is how you live. And so a lot of times people don't know who they are in Christ. One guy named Newell, he says, Satan's great device to drive earnest souls back to the beseeching God for what God says has already been done. And so what does he do? He drives us back to ask God for what God's already done. And you know, many people, because they don't know who they are in Christ, they're asking God for stuff that he's already given them. We just need to live it out. I tell people all the time, the problem is God's power is available to us, but the problem is we don't draw on it. As I tell folks, it's sort of like, remember when we studied the book of Ruth, we talked about Ruth, and Elimelech and his family lived in the house of Bethlehem. They lived in Bethlehem, right, which means the house of bread. And instead of staying in Bethlehem and taking what God had given them, they went down to Moab, which means God's wash pot. So basically what they did was, instead of eating out of the Spankies or eating out of the nice restaurant, they went out back and started digging around in the garbage can. And that's unfortunately what happens many times with us as Christians, because God has given us so much and he's given us the power to live the Christian life. But so many people live defeated, impotent lives because they don't know their Bible and they don't know all the things that God has given us. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through his divine nature. And I hadn't even noticed that, but at the end of that scripture, it talks about that he gives us the divine power to escape the corruption which is in this world through lust. And so what does that divine power do? It gives us everything we need for life and godliness, and then it gives us the power to overcome the corruption which is in this world through lust. Remember, the Bible says that the devil attacks us 3 ways: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He always attacks us that way. He attacked Jesus in the garden that way, and guess what? He's going to attack us that way too, right? But the problem is he says here, verse 6, that our old man was crucified, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The Bible tells us before we know Christ, we're a slave to sin. We're in bondage to the devil. We're in fear of death. But the moment we trust Christ, that is no longer. But you know what? We live in this body. We live in this flesh. And this flesh still remembers the things it used to do. And it remembers some of the temporary pleasures we got from that sin. And you know what we do? We like to go back and play in the garbage can for some reason or another, I guess because this body remembers it. But the problem is that God has given us everything we need. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. And you know what? He's enough. He's enough to satisfy us. Jesus said, if you come to me and eat of me, I'm the bread of life. You'll never hunger again. And whoever comes and drinks of me, he will never thirst again because I'm the living water, right? Even though the old man has died, the flesh lives on. We still live in this flesh. Even though we're not the same person we were before, guess what? We can go back and do like Limelech and Ruth and them did. We can go back down to Moab and we can live in the flesh and we can live the old way if we want to. Now, if we're truly Christians, we won't be happy living that way. And God will chastise us because we belong to Him. One man said it this way, what we were in Adam is no more, but until heaven, the temptation to live in Adam always remains. That's the problem, that the body of sin will be done away with. This body gives us temporary pleasures. It gives us just, like I said, the Bible says sin is fun for a what? Season. But then sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Some people talk about this. He says the old man was crucified. Some people talk about there being two natures. There's not really a two natures in our body. We are a new creation. The old things are passed away. And I remember years ago, and I was trying to figure out where I was at on this as I restudied this material, because we don't have an old nature and a new nature. What we have is we have a new person. We're a new creation. The old things are passed away. All things become new. But then we just have this old flesh. And that's why when we die, this flesh disintegrates. And one day, if we're Christians, what God does is He's going to give us a new body. He says it's incorruptible. This corruptible shall put on incorruptible, this mortal shall put on immortal, and He's going to give us a whole new body. And the new body, when we get to heaven, guess what? It won't want to sin. It won't have any of those desires anymore. That's why He has to give us a new body, because this old body remembers the things that we used to do. The New Testament presents the Christian not as a person with two natures warring within us, but we're a person with the flesh that's in conflict with the indwelling Holy Spirit. We got a decision. Are we going to live as the new man that we are? Or are we going to live as the old man that we used to be? When I say old man, I'm saying old man, old woman. We live as the old person that we used to be. That's the question. You know, we have a choice to make. If we're truly saved, I believe the Bible says He gives us a new want to. Even though we have a new want to, yes, sometimes we like to go back and play around in the old ways. Let's look at verse 7 here. He says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So we're no longer slaves of sin, but we're freed from sin. Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son makes you free, therefore if the Son makes you free, you shall be what? Free indeed, right? I like these people. Some of these people I read, they have some good sayings. The guy says, he that is dead is freed from sin, not free to sin, as Paul's accusers falsely stated, but freed from sin. We've been freed from sin. We're not free to sin. So the moment we trust Jesus Christ, death ends all claims, and once a person has died, we have no more earthly obligations. And in a sense, when Christ died on the cross, guess what? We died too. And we don't have to live that way anymore, right? Problem is our senses kind of create problems for us. The unsaved person may not think he is a slave to sin when he really is. I mean, I meet people all the time at the places I go to, and they don't really think they've been enslaved by sin. They think they can just do whatever they want to do. But then the problem is they really have been enslaved by sin. They're addicted to this or addicted to that. They can't change. On the other hand, many times we'll have Christians who think they're slaves to sin, but we're really not, because we have the power to overcome that. You know, the problem is we just don't know the power we have within us. That's the thing. Paul said, I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. 2 Corinthians 12, he said, when I am weak, I am strong, right? Because why? Christ's power dwells in me. There's so many other places. Philippians 2:12, he talks about that. I was just trying to remember that verse this morning because my pastor quoted it yesterday. But he said, he talks about, you know, that it is work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who wills to do of his good pleasure, right? And over and over and over again, Ephesians 3:20 says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to his power that works in us. We've got Holy Spirit power. We've got God's power living inside of us. So that's the problem. Let's read on to verse 8 here. Let's get on to the next section. Verse 8, he says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So now that we've died to sin, now we're free to live as instruments of righteousness. One of the verses in Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to finish that, right? Guess what? We don't have to live this way anymore. So there's a couple of keys to that here in verses 8 to 14. And we'll talk about some of those things. The first thing, remember all the way back in 6:3, he says, do you not know? Verse 6, he says, knowing this. Verse 8, he says, we believe. In verse 9, he says, knowing that. And we have to realize that's what the Bible's here for, us to tell us who we are in Christ, so we can live as we are, right? I remember the story, what was it, about one of the future Queen of England or something. They never did tell her that she was going to be the Queen of England, because they were worried if they told her who she was, that she would begin acting up and acting out because of who she was. And the one person decided to tell her who she was. And she says, now that I know who I am, now I will live that out. You know, and that's the Christian life. That's what we're supposed to do once we know who we are. The Bible says that we're called what? Christians. If we know Christ. That means little Christ. It means we live like Christ, right? And so for a person to say they know Christ and to live like the devil, that gives God a bad reputation. I mean, I've heard people say, just like Alexander the Great said, this guy was acting all crazy, and his name was Alexander, and he was doing all kinds of wild, crazy stuff. And Alexander the Great finally stopped him and said, I've heard about the way you've been acting. You either change your name or you act like you ought to, because you're not going to act like that with my name. That's what he told him. And that's what God says, is we need to act like him. So having died with Christ, we may live like him now. What does he say in verse 9 now? Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So let's stop right there. So what does he say right here? Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, and death no longer has dominion over him. So knowing that, we need to know that, right? Death no longer has dominion. Colossians 3:11 says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. And in Hebrews 7:26 says, for such a high priest who was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered himself up. The Bible says that Jesus did what? Died once for all, right? He doesn't die daily. And that's where we get into problems. Some people, they believe that every time they take communion, that guess what? That Christ is dying again. But that's not right. Christ died once for all. He died once. He never dies again. If we've trusted Christ, the Bible says we've died to sin. That's what baptism is about, right? We died to sin. We have been buried. And we have been raised to walk in newness of life. That's the picture of death, burial, and resurrection. That's what Jesus did. That's what it says we did, right? Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 10:10. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by God. So here's the deal, folks. He says, Christ died for us. Death no longer has dominion over us. And what that means is that we are no longer in fear of death. We shouldn't be afraid of death. We shouldn't be afraid, because we that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, guess what? We don't have to be afraid to die. What does Psalm 23 say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Like I said, do you want to get hit by a truck or the shadow of the truck? You want to get hit by the shadow of the truck, right? And death is just a shadow for us that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he says, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So that's the point of all of this, is if we know Christ, the Bible says we have died in Christ, we have been buried with him, we have been raised to walk in newness of life. That's that 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, we are what? A new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. The problem is, there's so many people out there today call themselves Christians, but they just don't live like it. And what Paul is saying here, and we could go through all these texts and the whole book of 1 John, really, if you wanted to go read the book of 1 John, you can see that 1 John says, if you're truly a believer, that you obey Christ, that you love the brethren, that you believe Christ came in the flesh, that you love others, that you grow, that you do all these things, you confess your sins. All of these things are true of true believers. But if you don't know Christ, then guess what? Then that can't be said of you. And so people that don't know Christ, they have no control over their sin. But we that know Christ, because we've died to sin, we live for Christ. And that's the wonderful thing about living for Christ, is it's totally different. You know, we deal with folks all the time in the jails and the prisons and some of these treatment centers, and we see people that are enslaved by stuff, and they're just totally messed up. They want to die. They've destroyed everything around them because of what they've done, how they've lived. They've destroyed their families. Their families don't trust them anymore. You know, a lot of people, they've just lost everything. I wanted to read this story about Paul Harvey told a story, and this is one of the stories that I use over at these facilities to let these people know exactly what they're doing to their cells. Paul Harvey, the radio personality, I'm sure y'all all familiar with him, tells the story of how an Eskimo kills a wolf. It's kind of grisly, but it really gives us really a good insight into our own self-destructive nature and the nature of sin when we don't know Christ. He says, first the Eskimo coats his knife blade with animal blood and allows it to freeze. Then he adds another layer and another until the blade is completely concealed by frozen blood. But the other thing he didn't say is he makes the blade so sharp that it will literally shave you, right? I mean, it's so sharp that you can touch it and it'll cut you. He fixes his blade in the ground with the blade up, kind of clamps it down or sticks it in the ground so it's got the blade up. And the wolf, you know, he can smell that blood for a long, long ways, right? And so he discovers this bloody knife and he begins to lick on it, and it's frozen. And he begins to lick on it and he says, all right, this is good. This is blood, right? And in a minute or two, next thing that happens is that blade, all of a sudden that blade is bare. And then that razor sharp blade begins to cut his tongue to pieces. And all of a sudden he begins to taste that warm blood. And he doesn't realize that that blade is cutting his tongue to pieces. And what he literally does is he craves that blood so much, that warm, hot blood so much, that he doesn't even know that his own thirst is being quenched by his own blood. And then a little bit while later, he just dies, drops dead in the blood because in the snow because he is bled to death. He has cut his tongue to pieces. The reason they do that is they try to get those beautiful white wolves with their white skins. They don't want to mess up those skins. Think about that. That's what people do every single day. The people I run across all over, they are consuming their own selves. They are killing their own selves by the lives they live, and they're destroying everything around them because they don't know Christ. And that's where sin leads. It's a great thing when you trust Jesus Christ. Dr. George Sweeting wrote, "It is a fearful thing that people can be consumed by their own lust. Only God's grace keeps us from the wolf's fate." Only God's grace keeps us from doing to ourselves what that wolf does to himself. And I think about the sharks, you know, they go crazy when they get in the water, right? And they attack them. Anybody like to watch Shark Week? I always like to watch that. But those sharks, man, when they smell that blood, they attack anything. And they literally roll their eyelids back and they're blind because they can't see. And they just attack anything and everything around them. Sometimes they hurt themselves or they bite other animals or whatever's in their way. Bust up cages or get stuck in cages or who knows what they do. They're so big and powerful, they're hard to be hurt, but they bite each other and attack anything that gets in their way. And that's what happens to people when they don't know Christ. When they live for themselves, they attack anything and everything around them. But when you know Christ, you don't have to live that way anymore. You can live for God and you don't have to live that way. That's the wonderful thing about living for Christ. I know most everybody here, nobody's ever got to that place, but you know what? We were all capable of it. Every single one of us were capable of it. If you've never trusted Christ here today, ask God to forgive you. Ask God to save you because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He died in our place. There's nothing we can do to earn it, to deserve it, to pay for it. But as the old song says, Jesus paid it all, right? He didn't leave anything for us to do, but he paid it all. So today, cry out and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me if you've never trusted him. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the folks that are here today. We just ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts. We love you. We thank you and praise you for who you are. And we just thank you for the freedom that comes from Christ. And if the Son has set us free, then we are free indeed. Father, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we sing 53, Onward Christian Soldiers. That's a good one.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, "We want to have a real family." Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you.